Let's turn in God's word, brethren, to Amos chapter 8. And we're going to read the 14 verses of the chapter. Our text this morning is taken from the verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. We read there, Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? We may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. And may the Lord also give us an understanding of that prophetic word from the mouth of the Holy Spirit through Amos. Those verses 11 and 12, brethren, and then are our focus this morning. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Now, Westminster Larger Catechism, in question 155, asks, how is the word made effectual to salvation? And the answer given is this. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image, and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. While acknowledging that the reading of the Word of God is a real means of grace, the Westminster Larger Catechism emphasises that it is especially the preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit uses to enlighten, to convince, and to humble sinners, and to bring them to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. Unquestionably, the reading of God's word, the sacraments, prayer, and even the fellowship and communion of the saints are all means of grace, and they're all used by God to bring men and women to faith and salvation. Nonetheless, it's the preaching or the authoritative proclamation of the word of God that is the chief or primary means by which sinners such as you and I, brethren, are brought to faith and salvation. The significance of preaching in terms of the bringing of men and women to faith and salvation was highlighted in Romans chapter 10 in verses 14 and 15 for us. You might recall that there we read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So in other words, we must have faith. But then the question comes, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then the question Paul goes on to say, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And he continues on, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and here he describes the value and the worth of the true preacher of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The importance of the preaching of the gospel is actually well illustrated also in the scripture by those well-known events that occurred in Acts chapter 8, where scripture records the encounter between Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. You might recall there that in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading in the prophecy of Isaiah, but his reading of Isaiah had left him in a state of confusion. He couldn't understand what it was that Isaiah was actually saying. And in response to Philip's question, "Understandest what thou readest?" the eunuch replied, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Now, the portion of Isaiah's prophecy that the eunuch was actually reading was Isaiah 53, in the verses 7 and 8, where scripture records that, speaking of Jesus Christ, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. This is what the eunuch said then to Philip. He says, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And then we read in Acts chapter 8, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." It was through Philip's preaching, it was through Philip's exposition of Isaiah 53 that the eunuch came to embrace Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. Brethren, preaching is vital to the gathering in of those whom God purposes to save, and it's vital to the spiritual health and well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in truth, it's vital to your health and well-being. It's vital to my health and spiritual well-being. One, in fact, could go so far as to say that ordinarily, apart from the preaching of the Word of God, men and women cannot be saved. Now, that's not to say that the Spirit of God cannot and does not save apart from the preaching of the Word. He can and does, but that is not how the Spirit of God ordinarily works. The Spirit of God ordinarily works through the preaching of the word. Hence the vital importance of the preaching of the Word of God. And the importance of preaching lies on the foreground of our text here in Amos this morning. I've entitled the sermon, A Famine to be Feared, A Famine to be Feared. Secondly, the first point we're going to look at is the devastating judgment. Secondly, the divine source. And then finally, the far-reaching effect. As you'll be aware, Amos was a prophet that actually hailed from Tekoa, a small town in Judah located on the southern, the edge of the Judean wilderness, some 15 kilometres or so south of Jerusalem. He prophesied during the reigns of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel. So we're talking there about the years 782 to 753 BC. And he prophesied also during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah, 792 through 740 BC. So if you wanted to position Isaiah in terms of his prophecies concerning the 10 northern tribes, he would have prophesied approximately 30 years prior to the 10 northern tribes of Israel being taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Now, though he was not a citizen of the 10 northern tribes, yet Amos was actually called by God to prophesy to them. He also prophesied to Judah, but he prophesied distinctly also to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And our text this morning here in Amos 8 forms part of Amos's prophecy to those 10 northern tribes. At the time that Amos prophesied to them, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were enduring a period of extraordinary material prosperity. But what we find is that not only were they enduring a period of great material prosperity, but those 10 northern tribes of Israel were also engaged in gross idolatry, immorality, and corruption. In other words, they were living in disobedience to the word of God. Amos's prophetic utterances were, in general, certainly against the 10 northern tribes, they were words of strong condemnation and judgment. And that's certainly the case here in chapter 8. Amos here in chapter 8 is given a vision. And the vision concerns a basket of summer fruit. That's how the chapter begins. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, says Amos, and behold, the basket of summer fruit. The fruit in that basket that Amos was given to see appeared to be delectable. It was fruit that had ripened apparently under the warmth of the summer sun. However, upon further inspection, the basket of summer fruit that it appeared so delectable proved to be quite otherwise. Closer inspection revealed that the fruit in that basket was in fact ripe, overripe. And though that was not immediately observable, the reality was that a process of decay had already begun within the fruit so as to make that fruit inedible. The message of God through Amos to the 10 northern tribes of Israel was that they were like that basket of summer fruit. Outwardly pleasant, seemingly desirable, but like the basket of summer fruit in Amos's vision, the outward appearance of the 10 northern tribes of Israel was deceiving. The reality was that the 10 northern tribes of Israel, though prospering materially, were decaying spiritually. And so the 10 northern tribes of Israel were ripe for the judgment of God. And the word of God to them, as appears in verse 2 of this 8th chapter, was, that the Lord would no longer overlook the iniquities of the 10 northern tribes. He says there, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." The judgment of God was about to descend upon those 10 northern tribes, and it would descend in the form of the Assyrians. And the judgment that would come with the Assyrians would be devastating. The ability of the 10 northern tribes to worship God would be taken away. And that's what we are introduced to in verses 3 and following. In verse 3, we find that the singing in the temple will be replaced by the sound of howling or wailing. Many, we are told there in that same verse, verse 3, many would die. Israel's feasts, instead of being joyous occasions, would become occasions for mourning and weeping. Their songs, instead of being joyous expressions of praise, would be turned into exceedingly bitter lamentations. So bitter, as Amos prophesies in verse 10, that they would be like the mourning or sorrow that would accompany the death of an only son. And so Amos prophesies here of the utter devastation and destruction that would come upon the 10 northern tribes of Israel. But even what he had said up to verse 11 does not actually describe the most devastating aspect of the judgment of God that actually would befall those 10 northern tribes. The most devastating aspect of God's judgments against the 10 northern tribes of Israel is what's described in our text. Behold. This is something that should be taken note of. Behold. The days cometh, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, brethren, that is an issue that touches close to home for us. The famine of which Amos prophesies, as he says, is not a famine of bread, nor a famine of thirst. It's a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Now, brethren, that is an issue that is actually confronting us as a church. It's certainly an issue that is confronting Christendom in general, but as I say, this is an issue that touches much closer home for us. What's a famine? Well, climatic conditions in Australia mean that we're not infrequently exposed to periods of drought, sometimes severe drought, but rarely, if ever, have we experienced famines to the extent and degree seen in other parts of the world. Famine often arises as a result of drought, sometimes even as a result of other natural disasters. And a famine often arises and results in a substantial portion of the population being unable to access adequate food, resulting in widespread and sometimes acute malnutrition, loss of life by starvation, as well as economic and social collapse. So famines are more than droughts. They often begin perhaps with droughts or other natural disasters. But famines actually affect the whole fabric of a society. And the effect of a famine upon a country or a region actually taps the whole social structure of a country or a region, and it can be utterly devastating. Now, in order to grasp even just something of the import of Amos's prophecy here, it would probably be helpful if we could actually imagine for a moment what it would be like to actually live in the midst of a famine. Not just a drought, but in the midst of a famine. Just think about what life would be like for us Just think about those things that we would observe and see. Even for a moment, think about how it would affect us in our mental equilibrium. Think about those things that we would actually experience, perhaps even how we would respond. If the famine was brought on, say, by drought, there would be some things that we would obviously observe. There would be presumably a consistent lack of rain, days on end without any significant form of precipitation. The beating sun, perhaps rising, soaring temperatures, surface water over time disappearing, the rivers and dams drying up, water becoming an increasingly scarce commodity. Once fertile and prosperous farmland becoming desolate, crops withering, eventually dying, land becoming parched, rather than more like fields that become dust bowls, the earth cracking under the heat of the sun. We see something of that in Australia. Animals dying for lack of food and water, their emaciated carcasses dotting the landscape, birds of prey picking over the rotting remains. We see that somewhat also in Australia. Food supplies becoming increasingly short. Increasing tension and anxiety among the populace. Grabbing for food and for material provisions. A growing sense of desperation, physical distress, social disruption, the young, the sick, the old being particularly vulnerable, many in fact dying. So much so that the fabric of our society would be turned upside down. The rule of law and order would be probably removed, and chaos would actually prevail in the land. And we would be trying to live day by day in the midst of that chaos. Now, brethren, though we may never have experienced a famine, it is not really all that difficult to envision the devastating effects that a famine would have upon a country or a region. It's interesting that the 10 northern tribes of Israel had actually first-hand experience of the devastating effects of famine. For example, they experienced a devastating famine in the days of Elisha. And the period of Elisha was only perhaps 100 years prior to the prophetic utterances of Amos. In that period of time, devastating famine had overtaken the 10 northern tribes, particularly because of the besieging of Samaria by the Syrians. You have some glimpse of the situation in the 10 northern tribes at that time in 2 Kings 6:25. We read that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria, of course, is the capital of the 10 northern tribes. And there we are told there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dung, of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So you can see the desperation that the 10 northern tribes had endured at that time. Those to whom Amos immediately prophesied had also experienced famine. You read of that actually in Amos 4 in verses 6 and 7. But the famine that God declared would come upon the 10 northern tribes of Israel was not a famine of bread, nor was it a famine for thirst of water. There was a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. The point that Amos was making or the point that the Holy Spirit through Amos was making, was the famine of bread or water, though devastating, could not be compared to the famine that would descend upon the 10 northern tribes of Israel through the taking away of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Now, brethren, that ought to resonate with us as well. Just imagine that. A famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Would that be a serious thing in our eyes? In your estimation, would such a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord, be more devastating than a famine of bread and water? Or would you view that as perhaps somewhat of an overstatement? That really a famine of bread and water would actually be more devastating than a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Well, brethren, the word of God here this morning tells us that in the eyes of God, a famine of the hearing of his word is far more devastating than a famine of bread and water. The famine that God was going to send upon the 10 tribes was to be a famine that would result in them no longer being able to access and to hear the word of the Lord. And that famine would arise because God would no longer send his prophets to minister his word among the 10 northern tribes. No longer would the prophets of God proclaim to them, "Thus saith the Lord." A deathly silence would envelop the nation of Israel. The spiritual landscape would become barren, and the citizens would be deprived of spiritual nourishment. And such a famine would prove to be far more devastating for the 10 tribes than a famine of bread and water. You see, the 10 tribes' spiritual well-being depended on the hearing of the word of the Lord. It was through the hearing of the word of the Lord that they were pointed to the way of the Messiah to come, to the way of salvation, to the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so such a spiritual famine in our day, such a spiritual famine in our midst, would also be just as devastating. Our spiritual health, our spiritual well-being, the spiritual well-being of future generations, our children, our grandchildren, depends upon the hearing of the word of the Lord. Without that hearing of the word of the Lord, it's inevitable that we will suffer spiritually and our spiritual health will dissipate. You see, to sit under the preaching of the word of God is the primary source of our spiritual nourishment. Without it, over time, we will inevitably become spiritually malnourished. You see, it's through the preaching that we are reminded of our sin and our sinfulness. It's through the preaching that we're reminded of our need of a Saviour. It's through the preaching that we are pointed to Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. It's through the preaching that we're called to repentance and faith. It's through the preaching that the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to us. It's through the preaching that we are directed to holiness of life. It's through the preaching that the significance and the death of Jesus Christ is held out before us. It's through the preaching that we have set before us how we may be reconciled to a righteous and holy God. It's through the preaching that we have set before us God's mercy and grace. It's through the preaching that we are pointed to the peace that we may have with God through Jesus Christ. It's through the preaching that we are pointed also to the real comfort and help that is to be found in the midst of all our struggles and our trials. The preaching of the Word of God is absolutely fundamental to our Christian walk and life. Notice that our text makes explicit reference to the hearing of the words of the Lord. Now, that's not to suggest that the reading of the Word of God is not important. Brethren, we ought all to read the Word of God, and we ought to read that Word consistently and daily. But it is particularly the hearing of the words of the Lord which actually is essential to our spiritual health and well-being. It's the hearing of the Word as opposed to the reading of the Word upon which Scripture itself places the emphasis. That's what we read in Romans 10, verse 14 this morning. Paul there focuses not upon the hearing, upon the rather the reading of the Word, but upon the preaching of the Word. The same truth is emphasized, as we've already seen in our Westminster Confessional Standards, in our larger catechism. But it's also emphasized in the Westminster Confession of Faith itself in chapter 14 that deals with the subject of saving faith. And there we read in chapter 14, verse 1, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. Notice this is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. Brethren, faith in Jesus Christ is wrought not exclusively, but ordinarily by the ministry or the preaching of the Word. It's the preaching of the Word that the Holy Spirit uses to enlighten, to convince, and to humble sinners. And this highlights the value that we should place upon the preaching of the Word of God. And it's why also the issue of the preaching of the Word of God should be a matter of great concern to us as a church at this point in our history. Our brethren, we in a place as a church where we have very few preachers of the gospel. And so it raises the question for us, what of our future? What of our spiritual future? Do we actually have a spiritual future? We need preachers of the gospel. We have been a privileged people. This is not to say that we've not had periods in our history where we have been confronted by the need of more preachers of the gospel. But I think it's true to say that the issue is no more acute than it is at the present time. Throughout the course of the lives of many of us, we've actually been able to regularly sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Indeed, some of us enjoyed that privilege the whole of our lives. But then think about this. What if God were to take away that privilege? What if God were to say to us, "Behold, I will send a famine upon the EPC. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst, but a famine of the hearing of my word." Brethren, we ought to value. We ought to value what the Lord has given to us, and we ought to beseech him that he would provide for us in terms of the preaching of the word moving forward. That's a desperate need that we actually have. We need preachers of the word. And so we ought to beseech the Lord that he might be pleased to maintain the sound preaching of the word in our midst. Let us value what the Lord has given to us. Let us use what the Lord gives to us aright. So when we come to hear the preaching of the word, let us give it our attention. Don't have our thoughts wandering and focusing upon a myriad of other things. Let's not be so weary. Let's not be so critical that we can't take in the word that we actually hear. We ought to pray for those who actually preach the word. How often do we do that? When was the last time that you actually prayed for those who preach the word? We ought to pray that we might hear and receive and retain the word of God. We ought to pray that we might spiritually profit from the word. We ought to be thankful for the ministry the Lord has given us. We ought also to be conscious, brethren, that we have great need, evident need, for more ministers of the gospel. We have presently in the denomination four congregations. We have only one active minister in the preaching. There's a desperate famine, brethren, of the hearing of the words of the Lord in Australia today. Indeed, there's a desperate famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord throughout the world today. In many towns and cities in our own land, it's impossible to hear the word of God preached Sabbath by Sabbath. It's not necessary that there are no churches in different towns and villages, though even that has diminished in terms of the ratio of churches to towns. But there are churches, but even in those churches, there are not many who actually are true preachers of the word. There are those that call themselves preachers, but many of them God has not called, and nor does he speak through them. There is a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord in our nation. Homilies and anecdotes are passing or being passed off as preaching. Musical performances, personal testimonies take the place of preaching. The authoritative declaration of the word of God is not heard. We ought to recall what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. There Paul warns Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Men and women will actually prefer to hear things that please and titillate their senses, but they will turn away from the word of God. That occurred in the 10 northern tribes of Israel. The 10 northern tribes of Israel did not actually appreciate what God had given them. They did not value it. And so the Lord took it away. The 10 northern tribes of Israel actually did not really want to hear the word of the Lord. The truth was that at this point in the history of the 10 northern tribes, they were essentially apostate. That's not true of every soul among the 10 northern tribes, but the people as a whole had turned away from the things of God. There were still, though, some in the 10 northern tribes that did love the Lord. There were those 7,000, such as in the days of Elijah. But the 10 tribes, when viewed as a whole, had become essentially apostate. And they enjoyed a period of extraordinary prosperity. Under the reign of Jeroboam II, they enjoyed actually peace and prosperity. They were free from the threat of invasion. They'd actually been able to retake much of the land that the Syrians had taken from them at an earlier period in history. But brethren, outwardly, the 10 tribes, though they appeared like a basket of summer fruit, they appeared delightful, they appeared prosperous, they appeared desirable. But the reality was otherwise. 10 northern tribes of Israel were in an advanced state of moral and spiritual decay. They'd failed to value the hearing of the word of the Lord. And the result was that really idolatrous worship had replaced the true worship of God. Now you read, for example, regarding Jeroboam II in 2 Kings 14, verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And as you be aware, the sin of Jeroboam the first was the establishment of the golden calves at Dan and Bethel as a substitute for the worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And such was the spiritual poverty among the 10 tribes that though the people still purported to worship God, they could not wait, as we're told in Amos 8, for the Sabbath to end so they could resume their money-making activities. And hand in hand with the 10 tribes' spiritual declension came also moral decay. If you read through Amos 8, you'll see that care of the poor was virtually non-existent. The poor and the weak were manipulated. They were actually, as it were, imposed upon by the wealthier members of the nation. Gross immorality became a feature of Israel's life. And through their apostasy, the cup of iniquity of the 10 northern tribes was filled to overflowing. They were rotten, just like the basket of summer fruit in Amos's vision. They were ripe for judgment, and that judgment came. And that judgment involved the removal of the hearing of the word of the Lord. This was the Lord's doing. It's made very plain in our text. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And God sent that famine, a famine of his word. He took his word away. Just as he, even today, takes his candlesticks out of the midst of his church. what would be the effect of that famine, of the hearing of the word of the Lord. The effect upon the 10 northern tribes is set forth for us in verse 12. We're told, they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Amos reveals that when the famine of the word came, the 10 northern tribes will once again begin to realize what they'd lost, and they would again seek the word of the Lord. As he puts it, they would wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They would run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. They'd seek what they had been taken away from them. Indeed, they would seek urgently for it. They would seek extensively for it from sea to sea, from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea is what's implied there. Every portion of the land would be scoured for the prophets of God. From the north to the east, every point of the compass, they would look for the prophets. The search would be marked by urgency. Indeed, there would be, appears, a measure of panic and fear. They would run to and fro. But sadly, they would only exercise and exhibit such concern and urgency when the word of the Lord had been taken from them. And notice that despite all of these endeavours of the 10 northern tribes, Amos reveals they shall not find it. They shall not find it. The famine of the word would be complete and utter. The 10 northern tribes would not find that word again. They'd look far and wide for it. They'd plead for it. They'd seek for it. But they would not find it. And that's exactly what occurred to the 10 northern tribes during the period of the captivity by the Assyrians. The word of God was taken from them. God no longer sent his prophets to the 10 northern tribes. Now, brethren, that is also something that confronts Christendom today. It's also something that really confronts us as a church today. You might say, well, would it be such a loss if we actually were to lose the preaching of the word from our midst? You might think to yourself, well, we live in an electronic age. We could provide for ourselves through the electronic recorded ministries. And there's a plethora of those available today. But would that be a real substitute for the consistent preaching of the Word of God? The answer is no. It might sustain us for a period, but over time, if the Lord was not pleased to give us the preaching of the word, we would gradually spiritually decline. You might say to yourself, well, all right, well, if the Lord takes away the preaching of the word from our midst, we've got other alternatives. We could go and find another church. We could find another church where they use the actual preaching of the word. And you could do that. You could do that. But then what of this church? What of your church? What of your life together? What of your service of the Lord together? Brethren, these are real issues for us. And what it means for us, I believe, is that we should urgently bring these matters before the Lord in prayer. The truth is we actually need ministers now. We don't have those ministers. We don't have those ministers for a variety of reasons, some of which we're all well familiar with. But we don't have them. And yet we need them. And so this should be a matter that is a matter that's on our hearts. It should also be a matter, could I suggest, that should be upon the hearts of the men in this congregation, particularly the younger men in this congregation. And they need to continue to examine themselves, notwithstanding all of the perhaps the turmoil and the strife that we have faced in the church. We need to be asking ourselves whether or not the Lord may not also be calling me into the ministry of his word. I appreciate, brethren, that's a difficult question at this point in juncture in our history. Perhaps a scary proposition at this juncture in our history. But we need preachers of the gospel. So, brethren, let's pray for these things. Let's pray that the Lord would not give us over to a famine of the hearing of his word. Let's pray for men to go into the work of the ministry. Let's also treasure ourselves, the ministry that the Lord provides for us. Let's be thankful to God for that. May the Lord, brethren, have mercy upon us. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that these are real issues for us. Perhaps in recent years we've not been quite so focused upon these things. We perhaps anticipated that things moving forward would be different. But in the last 6 months or so, we have been confronted with a very stark reality. And that stark reality is that we have very few resources by which we can actually hear the word of the Lord, to have the lively preaching of the word. It's what we desire. It's what we believe that we need. But we also see, Lord, that that is not easily attained. And so, Lord, may we bring these matters before thee. May we bring it before thee because we see the absolute need that we have if we are to be sustained spiritually, the absolute need that we have of the preaching of the word, that preaching of the word that convinces, that shows men their need of a Saviour, and which is used of your Spirit to actually be a means of drawing them unto Jesus Christ. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Forgive us for our sins, because the reality, Lord, is that we reflect back on our recent history. There are probably many issues and many sins that have been involved in bringing us to the place where we find ourselves today. These things we pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.